We are going to continue in our study in the Gospel of Mark. And so raise your hand if you need a Bible. We want to make sure you can follow along with us. And if you do not have one, please consider that a gift from us to you. You can take that with you. And while you're turning to the Gospel of Mark, we're in chapter 15. Got a couple of things I want to share with you. Hey, listen, for the men in our fellowship, thank you so much for signing up for our men's conference that's happening on the 20th and the 21st. Our registration numbers went up quite a bit, but I just also want to remind you, if you're still procrastinating, you have till Tuesday, okay? But if you can, it would help us out tremendously if you could please sign up so that we have enough food for everybody. I don't want us to have to take a bite out of a hot dog and then pass it over, okay? I don't like sharing my food, okay? So men, if you are waiting, please don't wait any longer. We're excited. And so looking forward to what God's going to do next weekend as we meet with other fellowships as well. And then the other quick announcement is this. We shared with you about our t-shirts. We have the new ones in. And so we want to encourage you Wednesday. You can bring the other shirt that you have. Come and exchange it for another one. And so we hope and pray that, you know, you weren't just like itching to wear it or whatever. But now you got one that's all spelled correctly, okay? And so it's a good thing. It's a good thing. But praise the Lord for that quick turnaround. And we would love to accommodate that. So bring in your old shirt and we'll make sure you get a new one. Everyone doing good this morning? Yes. Awesome. Awesome. Well, listen, I am super excited to get into the Word with you. And once again, for those of you visiting for the first time, blessed to have you here. If you're watching online, thank you for joining us. If you have the capability of driving and you're not at home because you have to be, come. That's all I'm going to say. It's always awesome to be in the house of the Lord and fellowship with other people at the same time and worship Him together. So with that, let's all stand if you can. And I'm going to read from verse 33. You guys all with me? Yes. Chapter 15, beginning in verse 33. Now the sixth hour had come. There was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? I sounded pretty good on that one word. I totally butchered it this morning. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 35. Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he is calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And there were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the less, and Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Father, we thank you again for this morning. And as we read through this portion of Scripture, we are so thankful for the truth that is here. And I pray that our hearts would be open to receive, Lord, not only this as a story, but this is the greatest day of history that has ever taken place. God, help us to understand the meaning behind your death. Help us to understand the words that you uttered while you were on the cross. And as we learn and as we believe, I pray that that would turn into action, that we would live out the very gospel that you've given us, that you've shown us, that you've demonstrated to us. I pray that our lives would literally become a living epistle for this world to see, so that they would be drawn to you, Lord, that they would believe in who you are. So God, our hearts are open. Fill us. with more of you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So just like last week, we're going to continue in looking at other gospel accounts as well to fill in some other spots. But if you can recall with me, last week we looked at how Jesus was led to Golgotha, where he would be crucified. And of course, Mark showed us several prophecies that were fulfilled. And we looked at Psalm 22, verse 18, where the soldiers casted lots for Jesus' clothing. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12 is when Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. And again, all of these prophecies several hundred years before they actually took place. And I pray that you would know that what you have in the palm of your hand, the Holy Bible, is one of the solid things that we need in order to know God's heart and to know the truth of who he is. Out of all the other religious books out there, what sets the Bible apart? Number one, it's been inspired by God. Number two, the prophecies that have been predicted in the scriptures have literally come true. Now, these are not just vain prophecies like we see today with some TV evangelists. Oh my God, I know that there's somebody in here who has a backache. You just mentioned 90% of the people. But to the very location, to the very way Jesus was born, to understanding the way that he would die, all of these prophecies were written in detail. And yet through Jesus' life, they were fulfilled exactly the way hundreds of years ago God's prophets predicted. So that makes our Bible reliable. It helps us to understand that we can believe it. And of course, we also saw how many people mocked Jesus while he was on the cross. Those that were passing by, the religious leaders showed no mercy whatsoever and continued to mock him while he was on the cross. And of course, the two criminals that were one on his right and one on his left also joined in and began to mock Jesus. And so from the time that Jesus was nailed to the cross, he would hang there for 6 hours. And we're going to see this all the way up till today. But throughout the scriptures, again, there were seven sayings that Jesus uttered from the cross. We covered the first three last week, and those took place between 9 a.m. and noon. And so what I'd like to do now is just jump into verse 33 to give us the last 3 hours of Jesus' life while he was on the cross. And so as we pick up in verse 33, it says here, "Now when the sixth hour had come," and this sixth hour is connected or means noontime. Jesus had been on the cross, and it says here that darkness covered the whole land until the ninth hour. So when you look at this Jewish timetable, the sixth hour would be noon, the ninth hour would be 3 p.m. So darkness covered the entire land. It engulfed the whole land for 3 hours. And one of the things that we want to make sure that we understand, this darkness was a sign of God's judgment being poured out upon human sin. It was a time of darkness where evil had its moment. And it wasn't just because it was, you know, pitch black outside, but the darkness that was taking place in man's heart. The Bible says very clearly that man loved darkness rather than light. And it's being seen here in this passage when people can literally walk by Jesus in the condition that he was in from the beginning of the trials all the way to him hanging on the cross. The hardness of hearts of the people, whether they were passing by, whether it was the religious leaders who were plotting and influencing the other crowds of people to cry out for Barabbas instead of Jesus. All of this was a bunch of evil going on. Total darkness. And so not only do we see all of this taking place, but also one of the things that is important to note is this: the sins of the world were placed upon Jesus. Where do we see this in the scriptures? I want to point out two specific ones. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6 tells us this: "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now notice this, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, if you have never read Isaiah chapter 53, when you read through it at the end of your conclusion, I believe all of us could literally just put Jesus. Because this is exactly what he endured throughout this night, throughout his time of his earthly ministry. The other passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he, speaking of God, made him, speaking of Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So all throughout the scriptures, we understand this hour was not only a dark hour visibly, but it was the hour of darkness, and the whole purpose throughout this time was because the sins of the world will be placed upon Jesus. He literally took our place. And in verse 34, at the ninth hour, it was then that Jesus cried out, and he cried out these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, I was going to try and say it again, but I thought once is enough, okay? But praise the Lord, we have it in English. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I want us to please make sure that we know this. This was not a question of doubt. We need to understand, or let me put it this way. We should never also think that Jesus was caught by surprise. This was not a time of crisis for his faith. We need to understand that what Jesus just read or uttered, what we just read of Jesus, was a declaration of truth. Listen carefully, beloved. It was Jesus. Again, sins of the world placed upon him. It was Jesus who was forsaken so that you and I would not be. Amen. All of the sins of the world, your sins, my sins, and there's too many to count. But the reality is all of that sin was placed upon Jesus, and all of God's wrath was dealing with it. And as the sins of the world were placed upon Jesus, what pained him the most was not the physical pain that he endured. And believe me, he endured a lot. But the most pain that many believe that he suffered was the separation between him and his Father. This was the first time ever that Jesus would be separated from his Father. And along with this separation, this is what I want us to see, that Jesus willingly entered that darkness. He became that opportunity, that open door for us so that we can be forgiven through his death. He not only died, but the purpose of his death was to redeem, to bring us back where we rightfully belong, and that is to be reconciled back to God, because the scriptures tell us very clearly that it is sin that separates us from God. Remember with me in the very beginning in Genesis, when sin entered the world, everything changed. Death entered. Adam and Eve were no longer allowed to live in the garden. Everything now had a timetable to it. And the reality is that Jesus had already come up with the game plan when sin entered the world. It wasn't just this last minute thought. Immediately, in Genesis chapter 3, when man fell, God already had a plan. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
And so the reality is, Jesus sacrificed his life so that we would no longer be in darkness, so that we would no longer be in bondage to sin. But the beauty of him sacrificing his life now gives us the perfect opportunity to have a right relationship with God. I don't know what your experience was like, but I can tell you what mine was. I was never brought up in the church. And this is no disrespect to my parents at all, but it's just the truth. We didn't go to church. And the heart of the matter was, is I knew that there was a church, and I knew some things about God, but never really understood things about God. And so for me, I just thought I just needed to be a good person To me, I just, you know, I knew he existed, but I never knew that God wanted to have a personal relationship with me. And so having this ability now to understand the gospel and understand the truth because of what he's done, it blows me away that he would want a personal relationship with us. Now, please don't take this in a negative way, okay? But we know who we are. Like, let's be real. How many of us are like, I don't know if people really would want to be my friend? Okay, I only got half a laugh. The other half of you are in denial. But let's just be real when we think of who we are, what we've done, and the things that we may have been a part of. The relationships that we broke, the people that we hurt, the things that we stole, the things that we lied about, the things that we've done in this lifetime before coming to Christ. Why would God even want somebody like me a part of his family? That's where my mind went. And yet, God loves you. God loves me, and that's a pretty amazing picture. And here's the truth. Listen carefully. Don't mistake his love for a license to do whatever you want, because he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And so the reality is this: we've been blessed because of his sacrifice that we no longer have to live in darkness, but we can have a personal and intimate relationship with God. So it was Jesus who took our place. It was Jesus who reconciled us back to God, who reconnected us. And even when he said these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you realize that once again, he's pointing these religious leaders back to the scriptures, because Psalm 22 is a prophecy of what would happen. It is a messianic prophecy that would reveal what would take place to the Messiah. So here he is on the cross and still loving those people well. Loving those who put him on the cross, loving those who nailed him to the cross, loving those who were shouting out, crucify him. He willingly did all of this to demonstrate his love. And he's saying, remember this scripture because it's declaring who I am. And so I'm thankful again that we don't see Jesus throwing curses at anybody, but he's directing them, loving them well to see that he truly is the Messiah. Verse 35, and then some, of course, it says here in Mark's gospel that as soon as he cried out these words, they thought he was crying out for Elijah. And the question we need to ask is, why would they think this? Elijah was not only a forerunner of the Messiah, but he was also regarded as a deliverer of those in trouble. So even with this comment, shows not only their rejection of Jesus, but their ignorance of the scriptures. Because if Elijah, and he was a forerunner, one who would come before the Messiah, Jesus, who is the Messiah, would not be calling for Elijah for help. And the reality is again, it confirms their rejection that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. And so, again, as you look at the full picture of what's taking place according to the other gospels, here is where we're going to now go into the number five saying of what Jesus did from the cross. It's found in the Gospel of John, and it's, I thirst. John chapter 19, verse 28. And of course, when Jesus uttered these words, somebody from the crowd would grab a sponge full of sour wine. And it says in Mark's Gospel 36 that this person was basically trying to help Jesus, but would eventually be rebuked by the crowd of people saying, don't give him anything. Let him be. Let's see if Elijah will really come and save him. That if Elijah would take him off of the cross. And so it is amazing to see, according to the scriptures, that even that act of wanting to give him this sponge full of sour wine is actually another prophecy that's been fulfilled. Psalm 69, verse 21. is what has been fulfilled even in this little act of what this person was trying to do with giving Jesus some vinegar, sour wine to drink. So again, the religious leaders would have missed this as well. We don't know exactly how much more time passed, but then the sixth saying of Jesus would come. And what was that? According to the Gospel of John, it is finished. Now the question again we need to ask is, what does this mean? What is finished? And here is the answer. Jesus completed God's perfect plan of redemption. The word in the original language is tetelestai, which would have been uttered from a person who would win in an event, in a sporting event. It was a champion's victory shout. And it's amazing that these words are definitely words of victory. Because when Jesus uttered those words, that means that the debt of sin had been paid for, and there's nothing else that anybody needs to do to be forgiven. These words of "it is finished" means Jesus accomplished this, not us. Jesus won the victory for us. And when we look at this, we know that Jesus' death is what saves us from the ultimate punishment of sin. Where do we find this in the scriptures? Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Please understand and know when it says in the first part of this verse that the wages of sin is death, it is not just speaking of a physical death. Because if you don't know this, the reality is that unless Jesus comes for, you know, the rapture of the church, everybody in this room will face death, some a little bit closer than others. That is a reality. Every day people are passing away from this time here on this earth, and death shows no favoritism. Every single day there are infants dying. There are adults dying. There are older saints dying. Anybody in between those ages, it's happening on a daily basis. That is a reality. So it's not just talking about a physical death. This word speaks of eternal separation from God. So the wages of sin is being separated from God for all eternity. But then again, the second part of that verse, this is the bad news. What's the good news? But the gift of God, here comes his love, that he's willing to give you the gift of everlasting life. And how do we receive it? Through Jesus Christ. Again, nothing that we could ever do to gain that privilege of entering into the kingdom of God. It's all God's doing out of love for you and me. And so out of love, Jesus came into this world to save sinners from being separated from God. And again, not because I say so, where does the scripture say it? Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Notice what it says. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. I was reading this out of the New Living Translation. And the heart of the passage, again, is just bringing to life what these words meant. It is finished. The debt of sin was paid for. Paid in full. Nothing else owed. Jesus did it all. And this would have been a perfect place for you guys to say amen.
Amen.
You blew it. Too late. I had to tell you about it. The encouragement, okay, I'll take it. Throughout Jesus' public ministry, there were several testimonies. And the one that rings out the most is John the Baptist when he declared that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And what is amazing about that testimony is we're seeing it unfold right now. This is why Jesus came. This is why he was willing to leave heaven and take upon flesh and blood so that he can save sinners, who we are all guilty. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. And so he willingly laid down his life. And if Jesus would have never died, if he would have never surrendered his life to God's will, then the truth of the matter is what we're doing right now would be in vain. Because we would still be in bondage to sin. None of us would be looking for God. None of us would desire to be a part of whatever God is doing. It's very clear in the scriptures. But I also know Jesus said it himself. John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is all talking about his death and his resurrection, which we'll see in the next few studies. So the ultimate picture that I want you to see, when Jesus said it was finished, that was the price God paid for all of us to spend eternity with him. It was his own blood. Did you catch that? So for those of you who may be in this room today, who may feel like you're not loved, who may feel like you've been forgotten, or you may feel like, God, I don't even know where you're at. You're so far away from me. He is nearer than you think. And his love was demonstrated on that cross, because it was his own personal blood shed for you and me so that we could have this relationship with him. Can we say praise God for that? Verse 37, and Jesus would then cry out his last words before dying in verse 37. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And I want you to, again, please take note of this. No one took Jesus' life. We read it already. This was God's ordained plan for him. But Jesus was willing to suffer. He was willing to accomplish what we see in Isaiah chapter 53. He was willing to embrace the cross. And what I mean by that, he was willing to walk in obedience, because it was the cross, that perfect sacrifice that would atone for the sins of the world. He knew that was him. He willingly gave up his life so that we can be set free from sin's ultimate punishment. So when he did breathe his last breath, he surrendered his spirit. And of course, in verse 38, it says that when that took place, there were a few things that happened. Number one, in Mark's gospel account in verse 38, it says that the veil in the temple was torn in two. Now the veil, notice this, was torn from top to bottom, symbolizing the barrier that separated man from God was removed. If you don't recall this, or if you don't know, in the Old Testament, God instructed his people to build a mobile temple in the beginning called the tabernacle. And in this structure, this tabernacle, there were two sections. One was called the holy place, and the other one was called the most holy place. The most holy place was only allowed to be entered once a year by the high priest. And inside the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant. It was the mercy seat of God. And every year during the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and he would atone for the sins of the people. No one else was allowed in there. And there was a curtain that separated that. So now, when this temple, further down the line, when there was a permanent structure, same layout, but this curtain that separated man from God, it says that it was ripped and remember, or torn. And remember, it says from where? Top to bottom. Why is this significant? Because the picture that I want us to see is it was God himself who tore that veil. It was God himself showing that Jesus' life was the acceptable payment for sin, that no longer would animal sacrifices be necessary, that no longer would there be anything separating us if we believe in his death and his future resurrection, that wall is now torn, that curtain is now torn. What does that reveal to us? That we now today have the amazing privilege of approaching God.
Hallelujah.
That is what's so powerful about the death and resurrection of Jesus. The two pictures that I pray you would see with this whole scene of God removing that barrier, but he opened up the door that we have access to him. Now, I'm going to share an example with you that I said backwards in the first service, so I get to correct it now. But I think all of us today, we get tested. And sometimes, just sometimes, we flesh out. And I think I flesh out the most when I have to call a customer service line. And there's that little recording that comes on. All of our people are busy. What do I hear? I'm not important. Listen to our menu, and it goes through all 10, and none of those 10 is what I need. And then it hangs up on me. Who feels me? I'm not alone. Thank you, Jesus. It's a test. And we could, like, I'll tell him, babe, you need to do this because I can't handle this. But I am so thankful. Though they say we have access, though they say you can call us and we'll take care of everything, I am so thankful that we don't hear a recording when we cry out to God. I am so thankful that that access, no matter where we go, no matter what time of day it is, thank God we don't have to come to a structure to pray to God. I am so thankful that we have at any place, at any given time, the ability to call out and pray and call his name and ask for help. Any place, any time, that has been made available to you and me. And the other picture that I pray we would see that's powerful is this. Remember the tabernacle or the temple, whichever one you want to relate to. But that holy place, the most holy place where God's presence would dwell, no longer dwells in a structure. But now God's desire is to dwell in you. That you would become that living temple. That you yourself, God's living spirit, that the moment we make that confession of faith and believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and why he died, God's promise is, I am no longer, the Holy Spirit is no longer with you. He will now be in you. And it is the Holy Spirit that I praise God that helps us with our journey with the Lord. If any of us are real in this place, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on this one, but how many of us have tried to walk with the Lord in our own strength? How many of us have been battling with things and the scripture says very clearly we need to confess it, and yet we keep trying to do it, you know, on our own strength, and both, you know, we might say sorry to God, but there's no accountability. And we find ourselves relapsing or going back in circles, or we can't overcome because we're doing it in our own strength. And the reality is the Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we can say no to sin. God's Holy Spirit has been given to us so that he can empower us to live out God's word. God has given us his Holy Spirit to teach us what we're reading in the scriptures. God has given us his Holy Spirit so that he would lead us and even bring conviction into our life when we're doing those things that we shouldn't be doing. That's all a gift from God. So when we look at this and we understand the meaning behind it, again, even with last week's message, God has set us up for victory. And it's all because of, again, what Jesus did. And this death that he did, that the death that he died was for our benefit. So now we have this amazing picture, access to God. We have God's Spirit dwelling within us. And the other picture that his death brings is the forgiveness of sin. That is another huge amen. You see, while the veil was torn, there's another pretty interesting thing that took place. according to the Gospel of Matthew, and that Gospel account records that there was an actual earthquake. So there's full darkness that's happening. An earthquake takes place, along with the veil being torn in two. And many Bible scholars believe, because of these things that have occurred, that later several people would come to faith. There were several Pharisees and scribes after Jesus' resurrection that would eventually repent and believe. But what blows me away is just the testimony in verse 39 of this Roman soldier, this centurion, this one who wasn't even looking for God, who was just going about his daily business. And yet, after witnessing what took place with Jesus, after witnessing the words that he was uttering, and again, being that he's seen many people, being that he crucified many people, he probably saw all of the different responses of people, of yelling out and cursing people even while they're on a cross. And yet he never witnessed that from Jesus. Yet all he witnessed was Jesus pouring out love. Father, forgive them. Woman, your son. All of these things that Jesus did, even while up on the cross, demonstrated that he loved well and he fulfilled his calling that his Father gave to him to do. And so even through these things, it brought life. Now I want to pick up in verse 40 to 41. And notice again, there were also women looking on from afar, from among whom were Mary Magdalene. And we see all of these other ladies' names. And of course, in verse 41, as they followed him, they ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And so in this last section of our passage, this is what I want us to see. And again, you can look at the different gospel accounts, and this is what you're going to discover. The only one of the men of Jesus' disciples that was present was John the Beloved. The other disciples that are mentioned are women. All of these women were faithful to be by Jesus' side all the way through what he endured. The other 10 disciples were nowhere to be found. The ones that proclaimed and vowed, Jesus, I will never abandon you. I will be with you even if I have to go to prison or die. I got your back, Jesus. They didn't have nothing. They abandoned him. And yet, Mary Magdalene, who was one who was possessed by 7 demons, and yet Jesus healed her. And from that point on, she followed him faithfully. Mary, the mother of James the Less, and even Salome is believed to be the mother of James and John. Remember the sons of thunder? Their mom. She faithfully followed Jesus and ministered to him, served him. And then it says many other women did the same thing throughout Jesus' public ministry. These women were the first at the cross, and they were first at the tomb. They witnessed Jesus' crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. Their devotion surpassed that of the disciples, who once again vowed to be there but yet failed. And it is also interesting to note that the very first people that Jesus appeared to were women after he resurrected. This is an amazing thing for us to see in the scriptures, because again, based on that time and that culture, women were not looked at as important in society. And yet Jesus chose to reveal the most important day ever of him resurrecting to these women. And I praise God for their faithfulness in being with Jesus from all of the things that he endured. But I also want to praise God for the women today who are serving God just as faithful as these women back then. I believe with all my heart I'm just going to share this with you. For me personally, the one woman. That has really demonstrated the love of Christ is my mom. All of my siblings are the troublemakers, not me. As a single mom, she demonstrated unconditional love. I witnessed my mom, and I include myself, would take advantage of my mom. We did things that hurt her. And yet, time and time and time and time and time again, she always extended love. She always, no matter what time of day we would come in the door, she'd wake up, and the first thing she would say is, "You hungry?" She'd want to feed me and my buddies that were half drunk. Or not, that's a lie. We were all drunk. She would, I guarantee you, she would be willing to spend her last dollar to make sure we were fed. And I'm so thankful for the women who demonstrate that. I'm so thankful for the women that God is using today. And I am thankful that God has blessed many of us men with amazing brides who also exemplify Jesus. You missed it, man. Some of you got it. Others didn't. You need to come to the conference this weekend. But I just want you to know today, it is amazing to see how God is using the women today to further his kingdom. And so today, what is our takeaway? What is it that is important for us to walk away from this portion of Scripture? And I believe it is important for us to truly understand the depth of Jesus' death. And when I look at the scriptures, the reason why the death of Jesus is so important is because of why he died. And again, it was to save us from that ultimate penalty of sin. It is his death that sets us free from Satan, sin, death, and hell. And what is amazing is that throughout the scriptures, you can see God's amazing love by giving us his son. You can see God's plan develop through the scriptures of how Jesus came into this world. God's set plan for him, that he would come into this world and he would die a death that he did not deserve. And the overall goal was always to bring life, to give us that opportunity to be brought back where we rightfully belong, and that is with a loving God. His death is so powerful that it covers our past sins, our present sin, and even our future sin. We sang it earlier, as far as the east is from the west, that's how much God is able to forgive us of our sins. It is through the death of Jesus that we can be set free from our old nature, that we have been given a spiritual awakening, that we are now born again, that we are now sons and daughters of the King because of what Jesus did. And the other important thing of Jesus' death is that it literally proves that he is who he claimed to be. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25, that he is the resurrection and the life. We just witnessed him take his last breath, and he did die. But death could not hold him, because 3 days later he rose from the grave. And we're going to talk more about the resurrection, but the reality is, if there was no death, then here is the reality. If there was no death, you and I would still be in bondage to sin. You and I would not be here. We'd probably be at some sports bar and grill watching football this morning, rooting for God's favorite team. Come back to earth. Come back to earth. Come back. There is no way possible when you look around this room and see in every different nationality, every different personality, every different age group, there would be no way possible for all of us to be here in this one room if it wasn't for Jesus. Amen. And because of that, because of his death, we have now been blessed to be adopted into his family, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is so powerful because, again, the more that you grow in your relationship with God, you are going to discover, and this is not a negative thing, but you will discover that the body of Christ will be there for you more likely than your immediate family. That's not a put down. It's just a reality, because when you and I love Jesus with everything, then we are going to help carry each other's burdens. When you and I love Jesus the way that we're supposed to love him, then you and I are going to love all people. When you and I love like Jesus loves, then people are going to see the genuine love of God and not the love that the world is offering them that has conditions. And the reality is this: if there was no death, then what we are doing today is all in vain. It would not matter. So there's an important thing that I want you to understand. The death of Jesus Christ is, again, God himself paying the price that we rightfully deserved. And because his blood was shed, we now have an amazing and personal relationship with him. And that is a gift to all people. Again, doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter what your past was like. God says, come as you are. He's the one that cleans us up. He's the one that does the work in and through us. We just need to surrender our hearts to him. And the other important thing that I want us to be challenged with, and that is this. I want you to take this as a challenge throughout this week. Go home and just read the importance of Jesus' death and his resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just read the whole chapter, because next week and the next few studies, we're going to be talking about the resurrection. And so take that as a personal assignment, but here's another challenging question before we wrap it up. I want to invite the worship team to go ahead and come on forward. Throughout this testimony of the centurion to these women that followed Jesus, the challenge for us today is this: it is so important for us as believers in Christ to live out our faith. If we believe that Jesus is the only way and the truth and the life, do we live like it? Do we live like he is the most important thing ever? If you and I believe that Jesus is the one who sets us free from sin, is our life demonstrating it? Or do we find ourselves repeating the same sins over and over and over again? Remember, God has given us his Spirit. He has also declared that he will be there in our time of need, opening up an escape route for all of us who are looking for it. And can I tell you that all of us need that help? Listen, if you don't set some good boundaries around yourself, there is no way that you are ever going to be able to stand in that time of temptation when you're in the heat of it. You have to determine before you get yourself in there what you're going to do. You have to come up with a game plan before you find yourself in that temptation. And as much as possible, avoid it. But the reality is this: if you believe he sets you free from sin, does your life demonstrate it? Are you living in the newness of life that God has granted us and given to us? If you believe that Jesus loves all people, here's a challenging question: do you love all people? He's demonstrating it on the cross to all those who put him there, to every single one, including us. Here's one last challenging thought. People are watching you. When you let this world know that you are a born-again believer, they are watching you. You may be the only Bible that they will ever read. And the reality is this. This is a challenge. Will what they see draw them closer to Jesus or push them away? That's on us. If we are being hypocritical, why would they want Jesus? If we're telling people they need to do things and we're not doing them, why would they want Jesus? Why would they want Jesus if they see believers fighting over stuff and saying Jesus is the only way, but if two believers are in, you know, this whole ugliness that can happen because we're all imperfect people, but why would they want what we have? And the reality is, we today will be the Bible that people read. And I hope and pray that all of us today would commit that if we're sold out for Jesus, we would live for Jesus. Amen. And that newness of life, we're all learning. We're not going to be perfect. But let me tell you this. What is a testimony? When you own up to your failures. When you own up and say, that was me. That wasn't Jesus. That was me. I failed. He doesn't. I do. That in itself is a testimony. When somebody who is not a believer hears you owning up to it, they're going to go, something's up with you. Something's different about you. Because 9 times out of 10, everybody else will want to cover it up. Whatever this Jesus is doing in your life, man, it's the real deal. And as a matter of fact, I'd like to have some of that myself. So today, are we, as followers of Christ, living out our faith? Because again, our testimony, our life, God given us His Holy Spirit so that we can be good witnesses of Him. So tap into that strength that He gives us to do it. And if that's you today, praise God for His truth. If there was some conviction today, praise God, because He wants you to get back on the right track. And so it's nothing but love from the Lord. And I pray that you would walk away today wanting to live more for Him. Father, I want to thank You so much for this morning. And I thank You for Your word. And I thank You for the truth that it's through Your death, Lord, that we have been forgiven of our sins. That You fulfilled the testimony of John the Baptist that You were the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I'm thankful for the love that You demonstrated on that day by freely giving Your life so that none of us would live in darkness anymore. That the chains of sin and bondage would be broken and we can now live in the newness of life that You give to all people, that You desire all people to have. And so today, as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, I just want to encourage you, if you've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, I want to give you an invitation. Now that you've heard how much God loves you and what He was willing to do to forgive you and to welcome you into a right relationship with Him, if this is you, right where you're at, I want to invite you to say this prayer with me. I want to encourage you. Anybody can pray this prayer. It's an invitation to get your heart right with God. And so if this is you, Pastor, I want to get right with God. Now that I've learned what His death means and all of these words that you expressed today, I want Jesus. I want to be forgiven of all my sins. If this is you, then right where you're at, I just want you to repeat this prayer with me. Dear God, thank You for sending Jesus to a cross. I've learned today that He died for the sins of the world. God, I come before You and I confess I've sinned against You. And I do believe by faith in Jesus' death and His resurrection. I believe by faith my sins can be forgiven. And I can be in a right relationship with you, God, because of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and for saving me. God, would you please come into my life and teach me your ways? And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Listen, I want to just ask this really quick. If this was you this morning, right where you're at, would you be bold enough just to slip up your hand? If you made that prayer today between you and the Lord, I don't want you to worry about if somebody sees your hand going up, because listen, if you prayed that prayer today, you made the best decision of your life. Amen. And so if any of you this morning said that prayer, please don't be shy. We'd love to acknowledge and praise the Lord with you for the decision that you've made to follow him. Anybody in here? Praise the Lord. I see your hand back there. See your hand over here. At the end of the service, for those of you who raised your hand, off to my left is Pastor Josh here. We would love for you to have a few minutes with him. He's going to pray for you. He's going to make sure you have a Bible and share with you where to start reading. We want to help you as you start this new journey with the Lord. By you coming forward doesn't mean you're a member of this church. We don't have membership here. So please know we're not going to, you know, pastor you. We just want to see you start off your relationship with God in the right way. So as we all stand, we're going to worship the Lord. Work your way over to Pastor Josh and he'll hook you up with those things. If you need prayer this morning, we're going to have a prayer team. And also, if you want to leave a prayer behind, you can fill out one of those connect cards in front of the seat in the little pocket there. Fill it out, drop it in the giving box, and we would be honored to pray for you guys. Today, God loves you. Let's live for him. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.